Again, it's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening and ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. And Lord willing, if he would be in the matter, this will be the conclusion of the series we began many months ago on great women of the Bible. I intentionally held this one off until last, because this kind of brings together everything we've talked about and many of the characters that we've investigated. You'll probably notice throughout this discussion that many of the characters we've already referenced exhibited many of these qualities and traits. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, I'd like to read this extended portion of Scripture. Proverbs 31 and 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand so that to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the earth. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Now, before anybody gets nervous, I do want to say from the outset that I am not going to go through this line by line as I've just read it. I'm not going to talk about every detail that is here. And the main reason for that is so much of this has been covered in the series that we've gone through thus far. But one of the things that I would like to do tonight, if the Lord would be in the matter, is I'd like to go through it twice and look at it from two different perspectives, because I believe two different applications can be seen in this lesson. And the first application is that literally of a woman and how a woman should act in this world. And then the second application is that of the church and how the church should behave and conduct herself in this world. And I think both of these are taught in this lesson. Now, a long time ago, when I was young, sounds weird now to say a long time ago when I was young. And I know you all, some of you think I'm still young, and that's fine. But I'm talking about when I was very young. One of the earliest lessons that I was taught by my father is when he told my brother and I about, you know, one day when you're married and one day when you have a wife and things such as this. He would always say this. He would say, when you are looking for a wife, when you are looking for somebody to spend the rest of your life with, he said, there are things that you're going to want. He said, and there are some things you're going to have. And he said, things that you want is you want her to be pretty. I mean, let's just be honest, guys. Do any of us want an ugly wife? I mean, I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that's not really in our radar. But you know what the Bible here says? It says beauty is deceitful. I mean, it's something that it betrays us. And the turning of time and the turning of the earth sort of shows that beauty is fleeting. It shows us that things in life change. But the things that he said were essential, things that you had to have in a wife. He said, number one, she had to be God-fearing. He didn't say she had to be a primitive Baptist. He said she had to be God-fearing, because if you're living with somebody who is not even a believer in God, you have no common ground from which to build your relationship and to build your marriage. I mean, if you think about you men living with a man or living with a woman as your wife and she doesn't believe in God, or you women think about living with a man as your husband and he doesn't believe in God, how do you begin any discussion about what's right and what's wrong? Because what this person thinks is what they've come up with out of their own mind, and what we think should have come up from this book, which was given to us by God. But if they don't believe in God, they're not going to care what this book thinks. You have to have a common ground to start from, and that's why it says that a virtuous woman, a woman to be praised, is one that feareth the Lord. That was the first thing that you had to have. He said the second thing that you need in a wife and in a woman to live with and peace and quietness for the rest of your life is you need one who is willing to do what is best for her house and focus less on herself. And he said, and on top of that, he said, you need to be willing to do what's best for the house and not think of yourself either. Part of what makes a marriage work is that what I am and what I want and who I am and things that I desire take a back seat to what is best for our house. Now, if you won't amen that, I will. That's not what the world's going to tell you today. But in a marriage and in life and in the church, no matter what situation you're in, what is best for you and what you want is secondary to what is best for your house and the church and the people that you love and that you're around. Part of godly living and part of Christian charity is putting others before yourself. And when a young man goes to look for a wife, he needs to look for somebody who puts others before themselves. When you young women go to look for a man, you need to look for a husband who's going to put others before himself. Because, friends, we ourselves, we're really nothing. When you think about what the Bible says about us, who we are and what we are matters a whole lot less than what we do to Him and to those that He loves that He's blessed us to be a part of. But let's get back to this lesson. Now, when we go through this, like I said, I'm just going to hit some of the high points. Notice how this begins. The question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? One of the things that this lesson teaches us is that people who want to do the right thing are always going to be less in number than people who want to follow after what everybody else is doing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everybody who follows after the things out there in the world is going to hell. There are a lot of children of God who are misguided out in this world. They're ignorant. They're deceived. They're blind. They just are following after something that's not going to do them any good. But friends, people who are trying to do the right thing, a woman who is virtuous in her life is going to be rare. She's going to be the exception rather than the rule. One of the things that I think I mentioned this last weekend, I can't remember, but it's worth mentioning again. When our children came, it wasn't last weekend, wherever I was and whenever I preached it, my wife wasn't there, and I made the comment that I'd have said this even if she was present. Well, she's present tonight, and I'm going to say it, so I'm going to hold true to my word. When we got married and we started having children, one of the things that was very important to my wife is she said, when our children start to interact with other children and when they start going to school, she said, I don't want them to be different. And I started laughing. I said, they're going to be different. She said, why? I said, because we're their parents, and we're weird. And if we're their parents, they're going to be different. And she said, yes, but she said, I didn't have a good experience in school. She said, I wasn't popular, and I wasn't liked. I said, honey, I'm less concerned with our children being popular in school and our children being liked. I'm more interested in our children doing what they're supposed to do in all aspects of life. Because one of the things that we have to understand is that if we try to be virtuous and we try to follow after things that are right in this world, people are going to revile us. They're going to mock us. They're going to despise us. Forget who it was at our meeting. Somebody said, when somebody asked you how the world's treating you, you better not say great. Because, friends, this world is our enemy, and we should not be a friend to this whole world. But the question is asked, who can find her? Her price is far above rubies. She's a rarity. And then notice all the things that it begins to say about it. It talks about how she works with her hands. It talks about her state of mind. It talks about all the things that she does and things that she considers. And all the things that she does and the things that she considers tell us two things. One, it tells us she's not lazy. And friends, laziness is no friend to the child of God. Laziness is no friend to anybody who's trying to do the right thing. And here's the reason why. Whenever I am able to do better than I am doing, and I choose not to, you know what that is? It's a willful sin. And the Bible has a lot of very harsh things to say about willful sin. You ever thought about what we're saying whenever we know we're supposed to do something, and our mindset is, I just don't feel like it. I remember one time we were getting ready to go to church, and I was to the age when I thought, you know, every young man, when he gets to a certain age, he thinks he's his own man. And I had gotten to that point. I had a little card in my wallet that said I could drive. I had had developed a stature in which I was way taller than Mom, and I could look my father in his eye. And one Sunday morning, he comes walking through, and I'm sitting there, and he says, "Why aren't you ready for church?" And I said, "I don't feel like it." Let me tell you something, that was a bad day. Because, friends, I felt like it in about 10 seconds when he finally let go of me. When he finally let go of me and I felt like going to church, he told me this as I was getting changed and getting dressed. He said, "Son, let me ask you a question." He said, "You believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe what has been preached and what the Bible says. What if Jesus Christ had looked his Father in the eye and said, 'Father, I don't feel like it.' Where would you be?" Friends, our Lord and Savior was not lazy. Our Lord and Savior did everything that was laid upon Him, and He did not rest until the job was done. He didn't sit down until the work was complete, the job was finished, and salvation and redemption had been accomplished. And friends, it is in our best interest, because our work is not done and because our job is not finished, not to tell the Lord, "Lord, I don't feel like it," but rather to be willing to work with our hands, to be willing to put forth our best efforts. Notice what it says about her mental state. Verse 16, it says, "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard." One of the things that a virtuous woman does is she thinks. She is one who is able to think critically. She is able to consider things and know whether the value is good or not. You go on down a few verses and she thinks about something else. In verse 21, it says, "She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." One of the things that this tells us is that she understands the value of things, and she understands if she's ready for certain things. You know why she is not someone who is worried about the snow in the winter? Because she's made preparations. You know why she's not worried about hard times? Because she's made preparations for her household. One of the things that Solomon says earlier in this book, in Proverbs chapter 6, in about verse 6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." He actually tells us as people to consider one of the smallest creatures on earth. Consider the ant. Why should we consider the ant? Well, she has no guide, she has no overseer, she has no ruler, yet she gathereth her food in the harvest and prepareth her food for the winter. One of the things that an ant teaches us and how not to be lazy is to prepare for things in the future. If Satan's not dealing you a hard time right now, get ready, he's coming. And when he's coming, make preparation on how to deal with him. One of the things that you and I can do as disciples of Christ, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, you pray for me, but one of the things that you and I can do as disciples of Christ is whenever Satan comes calling, how are we supposed to battle him? How are we supposed to combat him? Well, our example himself, whenever Satan came, what did he say? He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." That's how he combated Satan. "You don't need to tempt me. You don't need to try me, because it is written that what you're saying is wrong. It is written that what you're saying is not what I should do." Friends, one of the things if Satan is not dealing us a hard time is we should be in the book trying to figure out what it says, to know how to deal with problems when they come, to know how to deal with temptations when they come. And a virtuous woman is somebody who looks ahead, someone who considers things afar off and prepares for them. One of the things that my mother told me a few years ago, it's not been that far ago, she told me that one of the things that she hoped for as a mother for her children is that she hoped that we would grow up and not just do everything that she and my father did just because they did them, but that we would grow up and do the things that we were taught were right because we had learned and seen the value of doing those things. You know, one of the worst things that you can tell your children is, and this is free, and if you hear me say this to my children, you feel free to correct me because I'm standing here telling you it's wrong. One of the things that the worst things we can tell our children is, "It doesn't matter why, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm telling you to do it." You know what that tells a child? It tells me it's not important enough for Mom and Dad, but they still want me to do it. Why should I care about that? You know, one of the things that our father does and our elder brother does, when they say what's right, they show what's right. When they tell us to do something, it's nothing that they haven't already done themselves. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He showed us how to endure temptations and sufferings. He showed us how to go through the fire and do so honorably. He showed us how to go even unto death and do so with pure faith and trust and hope in His Father which is in heaven. Friends, there is no course that we can ever have in this life where we can say, Lord, I'm somewhere You haven't been. Lord, how do You have the right to tell me what I should do? You don't know. Friends, He does. Because He's been there and He's shown us the right way and He's shown us the proper path. And you and I need to prepare for that as we go through life. Now, something else that is said later on in verse 25 and 26. So we understand how she works, how her hands work. She's not lazy. We understand how her mind works. She is wise in considering things and preparing for things. Notice how she talks. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. So not only is this woman one who works well, who is not lazy, and is very willing with her hands, she's one who has a thinking mind, who is able to consider things and to put them into practice. She is one that when she speaks, she is speaking in two ways. Notice in verse 25, it says, she shall rejoice in time to come. She is a woman who rejoices at the right time and has much to rejoice in. She is one who, when it's the right season and it's time for it, she doesn't mind opening her mouth in praise. I had a conversation with a man about 2 years ago, I believe, and he was trying to think of a nice way to say this. Y'all ever struggle with that? You want to say something that's true, but you want to be nice about it. Maybe y'all don't, but I do. I guess the best way I could describe his line of thinking was that he was ultra-conservative in his views on things in the Bible. And he had this mindset and mentality that women should be this and they should be that. And I won't bore you to tears with all his ideas. You've probably heard some of them before because certain people have these ways of thinking. But it almost sounded like, you know, she was just supposed to blindly do whatever her husband said. And she was supposed to just be the one who said, yes, sir. And she was like his slave. Well, I asked him a question. I said, what do you think a woman's place is in church? And he said, she should sit there and keep her mouth closed. I said, the whole entire time? He said, absolutely. I said, so you only want the men to sing? He said, what do you mean? I said, you do consider the song service part of the worship service, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, do you want them to sit there and not say anything? He said, well, no. I said, of course you don't. They got better voices than we do. I want to hear them sing too. Well, you know, part of why we sing and part of the reason why I enjoy hearing women singing in church is because a woman, when she rejoices in the Lord and things that God has done for her, she has a way of doing it that I think is really hard, if not impossible, for a man to do. You know why? Because as we talked about, I think it may have been in our first effort, there is something that a woman has that a man does not, and it's something that she is able to use better than a man. Let's just go, that was what, 6 months ago? Let's go read it again, because I'm sure you hadn't forgotten, I'm sure I have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is talking about husbands and wives, he has this to say in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here Peter tells a man, a husband, to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That means they should dwell together, having the right mindset and the right course of how they're to lead their lives, raise their children, and conduct themselves in this world. But he says that the husband should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, for those of you who may not remember, what does that mean? To give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Well, obviously we understand that physically, generally women are weaker than men, physically speaking, but I don't think that's what Peter's talking about. What he's talking about is to give honor unto this woman, as unto a weaker vessel, is to actually put forth. To honor something means to put it forth and to hold it high. It means to show it forth for the beauty that it has. Honor her as the weaker vessel. One of the things that women do And they do it very well, and it's one of the things that I think is beautiful about a marriage when two people are going about it the right way, is if a woman has an ability to see things, to understand things, and to reason through things that a man doesn't have. You ever heard of a woman's intuition? I think that's what Peter's talking about. She has an ability to sense things and to pick up on things that men don't. I mean, we'll come home from church sometimes and my wife will say, "I wonder what's wrong with brother so-and-so." And I said, "I don't know." And she said, "You didn't notice that he seemed down?" Now, y'all forgive me. I was like, "No." She said, "What did he look like when he was preaching? When you were preaching?" I said, "Everybody else." She said, "Well, he looked like he was having a hard time." And you know, when she tells me something like that, if I actually follow up and check on somebody, you know she's right. They were having a hard time. They were having a difficult situation. Now, that doesn't mean that men are pitiful and women are great. It doesn't mean that men are great and women are pitiful. What this means, friends, is that God has made us different. And because God has made us different, we need to rejoice and honor the other one for the things that are better than what we have. There is an absolutely ridiculous mindset in the world today that we ought to treat and consider men and women as equal. Friends, men and women are not equal. They never have been and they never will be. You know why? Because they're different and God made them different. There are things that a man does a whole lot better than a woman. And there are things that a woman does a whole lot better than a man. And we need to honor and rejoice in the strength and the beauty and the praise that we have in our spouse when that spouse is better at something than we are. I mean, when I have folks come over to spend time with us, I know you're all glad that she's in the kitchen and I'm not. You know why? She's great at it and I stink at it. You wouldn't want what I have to eat. She's better at that than I am. But I'll tell you what Peter is talking about, something that we ought to rejoice in, is that that a wife is able to sense things and perceive things that emotionally a man doesn't see. She's in touch and in tune with things that a man does not necessarily pick up on, and he needs to honor her. And he needs to put that forth and hold it high as something to be praised, because, friends, it can be a blessing to him. It's been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to me when my wife has helped me avoid a pitfall and a snare because I was just too blind to see how somebody was feeling and how somebody was and didn't put my foot in my mouth. Now, I have put my foot in my mouth. Y'all don't amen that. I know I have. But, you know, just be glad she kept me from putting my foot in my mouth as often as I have. But anyway, one of the things that this says is that she shall rejoice in time to come. A virtuous woman knows when the right situation is, and she is able when she rejoices. Here's how we got here. She is able when she rejoices to praise God, sometimes on a level that a man doesn't necessarily understand. We've all heard the old adage that men generally think more and women generally feel more. Well, friends, when it comes to the house of God, you know, we need to be thinking while we're here. I mean, aren't you glad that there's some thought put into what we do? Because if there was no thought put into it, it would be utter chaos. I mentioned this morning during my sermon that I actually went to a wedding many years ago. And, you know, I never thought something like this could happen at a wedding. But I was actually sitting there watching the bride go down the aisle. And when she got up there with her father standing next to my friend who she was marrying, the minister started talking. And I was expecting something like, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God in the presence." And it wasn't that. And what he was talking about didn't sound much like a marriage thing. It almost sounded like he was preaching a sermon. I'm like, I lean forward and I'm like, what is he talking about? And as I'm leaning forward, all of a sudden the pew starts to rock back and forth. And I look and the lady halfway down the pew, about 55 years old, she has stood up on the pew and is set up on the back of the pew. And while I watch, she does a backflip right off the back of the pew. And I thought, what just happened here? And while I was thinking on that, next thing I feel is wind by me as people start running up and down the aisles. And I'm like, we're at a wedding. And these people are acting like, you know, a bunch of crazies. Well, friends, I do believe that there was not any thinking going on while that was happening, because there is a time and a place for certain things. But friends, aren't you glad that the house of God is about more things than thinking? Aren't you glad it's about some things that we can feel as well? Aren't you glad that there's something inside that gets touched and gets pricked and gets motivated to cry out, "What must I do?" And I tell you something, friends, for a woman who is blessed to be more emotionally in touch with these kinds of things, she's able to rejoice in things and rejoice in situations sometimes better than a man does.
Because she can pour out her heart and pour out her soul unto God in thanksgiving of His goodness and His richness unto her. And friend, it is in our best interest to pour out our heart and our soul in thanksgiving to God because He has been so very good to us. So when she rejoices, friends, in a way that just lavishes and praises God for the things that He's done for her. And then when she opens her mouth in wisdom. Wisdom, friends, is more than just what you know. Wisdom is applying what you know. And she takes what she's learned. She takes what she's considered. And when she speaks, there is wisdom in the words that she says. One of the things that I learned from my grandmother, she was an old Bohemian German. In other words, when she spoke, it was important because most of the time she said nothing. And if grandmother opened her mouth, you needed to be quiet because obviously something had come to the surface and she was ready to say it. And one of the things that she told me is she said, "Sonny," she said, "I want to tell you something about talk." She said, "Talk's cheap." She says, "Make yours valuable." In other words, whenever you open your mouth, make sure it's something worth saying. And that's why she didn't have a lot to say, because most of the time she didn't have anything to say. But when she opened her mouth, there was wisdom in what she said. When she opens her mouth, there is wisdom there. And it says, in her tongue is a law of kindness. She's one who does not rail on others. She's one who is not critical of others. There's kindness in her tongue. There's wisdom in her speech. There's rejoicing whenever she opens her mouth. This is a woman who is steadfast in her work. She's not lazy. She's one who is wise in her considerations, in her preparations, in her thinking. And she's one that when she talks, there's wisdom and kindness and strength in her rejoicing. And here's what it says about her. It says, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. She is one that whenever these efforts have been put forth day after day, month after month, year after year, it does not go unnoticed, because when you look back over the course of her life, all those little things that by themselves are just little things, when you put them all together, she's led a very rich and a very full life. Doesn't mean the world has taken notice. It doesn't mean that the world honors her as a great woman. But friend, she's a great woman for doing what the Lord has told her to do. And some of the best women I've ever known in this world does not know that they've lived, does not know that they've existed. But friends, they were great women nonetheless, because every time they spoke, it was wise and kind. Every time that their mind was put forth, it was put forth in godly consideration. And when they worked hard and willingly to do what they could do for their house, for their friends, for their family, and for those that they cared about. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. She is one who has a husband who understands what he's been given, who has a man who understands that this is a woman that I need, a woman that I can't get along without. I've learned to depend upon her. Friends, one of the things that a marriage should be as it gets older and as it gets deeper is two people who really feel like, I don't want to and I don't feel like I can live without you. Friends, when we come to depend on one another and lean on one another's strengths, you have a husband of a virtuous woman who says, I praise you for the things that you've done. I bless you for the things that you've brought to my life and to my marriage. And friends, this is how marriage should look. It's not the way the world talks about it, but this is how marriage should look. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And then finally it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. She is a woman that no matter how long she's lived on earth, no matter how much time has taken its toll on her, it does not change her general main course in life. Because friends, beauty is vain. Favor is deceitful. You know, if somebody is giving you compliments today, they're probably going to be backbiting tomorrow. I mean, that's just the world we live in. I mean, the world we live in, you can be commended one day and despised the next. You can be complimented one day and ridiculed the next. I mean, that's the world we live in. You know, my grandmother said, talk's cheap. Sometimes compliments are cheap because they just get handed out all the time and they don't last all that long. But friends, a woman that feareth the Lord all the days of her life is worthy of praise, and the Lord is going to bless her to receive of the fruit of the works of her own hands. Now that took way longer than I wanted it to. Let's go through this one more time. I promise I'm going to try to do it faster. When you consider the question and how it begins, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Friends, I want to tell you something. The church in this world is very precious. She's very rare. She isn't found everywhere. I've told you before, and I want to keep reiterating it, friends, this is a highly blessed area.
because there are so many churches in so many places all sort of gathered thick together. I can get you a map and I can start putting stakes in the ground or flags in the ground of every place that I know of where there's an Old Baptist church. And I guarantee you the state of Georgia and this area of Georgia is going to have flags just all on top of each other. And other places, they're here, there, a little bit here and there. Friends, that's a great blessing. But one of the things that you consider is when you consider where the true gospel is preached, think about how many places in this world have never heard it. Think about how many, and I'm not saying that that changes anything eternally, it doesn't. But friends, there are people in this world who we're going to live with in heaven who've never seen anything like you've seen on a regular basis in church. They may have never even had a Bible to pick up and read. They may never have ever heard the message of Jesus Christ being the Savior of sinners and Jesus Christ being a King of kings and Lord of lords. They may have never heard those three blessed words that you and I hold fast. It is finished. They'll be in heaven, sure, but they don't know a lot of these things right now. Friends, you and I have been blessed to have in the Lord's church something that is precious, something that is valuable, and something that's very hard to find. Because, friends, the church is likened unto a woman. She's likened unto the Lord's wife, the Lord's bride. And we need to take what we have here very seriously and very preciously because, friends, it's very hard to find in this old world. And for us to be this virtuous woman, how do our works need to be? Our works need to be faithful. Our works need to be fervent. Our works need to not have laziness or idleness attached to them. One of the things that will kill a church more than anything else is a church that looks at everybody else about what they're not doing and they themselves do nothing about anything in their life. Friends, one of the things that we need to consider as we go forward in how we care for one another is that what others are doing is of really no value compared to what I need to be doing in my life. What happens if everybody out there is doing this thing? Does that change what I need to be doing? No, what I need to be doing is loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. Does that get every avenue of life? It sure does. Does that get every avenue of who we are? It sure does. Friends, my work needs to be faithful. It needs to be obedient. It needs to not have laziness attached to it. When I consider things in my mind, I need to be able to consider and think in my mind what is valuable. Remember what it says in verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. She asks herself, is this worth having? And if it is, she takes what she can and she purchases it unto herself for her and her household. Well, what is the kingdom of God likened unto? The kingdom of God in Matthew 13, Christ gives seven parables, kingdom parables. He starts with the parable of the sower and he ends with the parable of the net. But right there in between, parable 4, he says this in Matthew 13, verses 43 and 44. He said, the kingdom of God is likened unto a field which hath a treasure hid in it. And a man, when he has found the treasure, goes and selleth all that he has to buy the field for the treasure that is in it. You and I live in this old world. Now, friends, this old world is not our home. But unfortunately, what we call our home has the world in it. I was having a conversation this week with a brother here in the church. And we were talking about the idea of being separated completely from the world. You've seen these societies, these people, they see so much bad out there. They just all pull in and they live together in a compound or in an area of land. And that's all that they have is just themselves. It's the us four, no more mentality. Well, you know why that doesn't work? You know why that will never work? Because you and I could shut ourselves in here and we could just shut the entire world out there. You know what the problem is? The world is still in here. We are still going to struggle with the world in ourselves because we still have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, and the pride of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life within us. That's why those societies end up crumbling because they may have shut everything else out, but they still have problems with themselves. Friends, one of the things that you and I need to understand about the church when we are considering making it our home and making this people our people is it's not going to be perfect. I mean, the church as she has been ordered to be in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that is a perfect prescription for worship. But I ask you, have we ever followed that prescription in perfection as we should? No, we haven't. Have I ever preached a perfect sermon? No, I haven't. Have we ever had a perfect worship service? No, we haven't. Because, friends, we're still frail creatures of this earth. But I'll tell you this, all the problems that you may have in here,
it's still worth dealing with the problems you may have in here for the treasure that God has hidden in this field. When you consider the field, when you consider what God has given us here, there is a lot, friends, in the church that we need to try to do better at. There's a lot in the church we need to try to get rid of. One of the hardest things to get rid of in a church is hard feelings between people. I mean, they're hard to get rid of. You know, you talk to people sometimes and they're mad at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and they've been mad at them for 40 years. I can take you to South Mississippi and there's people there who are still mad at somebody from 50 years ago. And I asked him, I said, "What are you mad about?" "He wronged me." "How?" "Well, I don't remember." But they've been mad at each other for 50 years. One fellow actually told me, he said, "I remember what happened between those two." I said, "You do? Well, tell me." He said, "It was silly. They got in a fight. They got in an argument. And then eventually, after the fight and after the argument, they separated and they went off. And both of them told this fellow privately, they said, I'll never speak to him first. He'll have to talk to me first before I talk to him." And they've been at odds for 50 years. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It is. Because, friends, all the problems in here, all the problems that we have in our flesh, all the problems that we deal with one another, it is still worth the effort to be here. Because, friends, God has given us a treasure and He's given us glory and beauty that when you consider this field, friends, she's worth buying. When you consider what is here, she's worth owning. She's worth placing your marker here and placing your name here because, friends, it's worth it. She considers that with all the problems and all the things that you might have a hard time with here, it is still worth doing. And that man was willing to sell all that he had to buy the field for the treasure that was therein. Friends, this is worth our everything because this is where the presence of God comes down by His Spirit and meets with His people. Our mindset should be that no matter what happens out there, this is worth it. No matter what happens in here, this is worth it. No matter what I do and no matter what I say, this is worth holding on to in spite of who I am. Something else that we have to consider as a virtuous woman, as the church of the living God, is we need to consider, are we prepared? And are we ready for the things to come? One of the things that I have dealt with repeatedly here at work lately is I've dealt with a lot of down faces. I've dealt with a lot of down people. People that come to me and say, "Preacher, I struggle with what's going on in the world today." And I said, "It is disconcerting." They say, I don't like the direction our country is taking." I said, "I don't either." And they said, "Well, then how come you're not depressed about it? How come we're talking and you're looking at me and you're smiling?" I said, "Because I'm not surprised. I'm not happy about it, but friends, I'm not surprised. You know why? The book said this was going to happen. It said in the last days, evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived." Friends, there are children of God out there who are being deceived on a daily basis by evil workers. And you think about all those things that it says men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that apply today? It sure does. It says men shall be boasters, heady, high-minded, disobedient to parents. And I love the last one he mentions in that list. It's number 19. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, you can still ask most of the people here in the good old South if they believe in God. You know what they're going to say? "Yes, I do." You're going to ask them, "Are you a Christian?" They're going to say, "Yes, I am." But when you look at their life, does it show anything about godly grace, godly wisdom, godly charity? No. Because these people, they don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. All they do is say, "I believe in God and I'm a Christian." Friends, there's more to being a Christian than just saying, "I believe in God." There's walking out by faith and trusting Him. And when we walk out by faith and trust Him and we consider things that He's told us that are true, we shouldn't be surprised when the world does the things that it's doing. But I tell you else what we shouldn't be surprised at. We shouldn't be surprised, although we are so oftentimes, about how good our God continues to be to us. Because I know how weak I am. I know how frail I am. I know how many faults I have on a daily basis. I know how much struggle I have in my mind. I know how many black thoughts are in my heart. I know how much deep-seated sin is in my life. And yet when He continues to bless me, I'm surprised. How could He still love me? How could He still care for me? Friends, the book tells us He's loved us with an everlasting love. That means it has no beginning. It has no end. And with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. Friends, He's going to go on loving you in spite of yourself. He's going to go on caring for you in spite of who you are. And we need to consider that when winter comes, when hard times come, we need to be ready for that to say, no matter what happens, He's still with me. No matter what I endure, He will not leave me nor forsake me. Whenever we start to feel the pain of old age, whenever we start to feel the pressure of the world caving in, whenever we begin to feel our defenses weakening and ourselves crumbling, the first thing that shouldn't be going through our heads is, Lord, where did you go? Am I the only one that has these problems? Friends, whenever life deals me a hard blow, I say, Lord, where are you? Lord, what happened? You know what I ought to say? Lord, I need you. Because friends, He's there. You call unto Him and He's there. And we need to be prepared for the winter of our life to know that our household is clothed in strength. As a minister, I need to hope and trust and pray that the seeds that I sow, they spring up and they grow into fruitful plants so when hard times come in your life, you'll remember words like these to remember that my God is still good, my God is still faithful, my God is still here, and my God will take care of me. Friends, that's being prepared for the winters of life. And then whenever we speak as a church of God, we need to be ready to rejoice and to praise Him for all of His goodness unto us. I tell you, you and I have more reason to praise Him and should have more fervency in our praise than any other people on this earth. You know why? Because He showed us so much of how much He loves us and what He's done for us. I'm not here tonight. I hope you're not either. To say, Lord, I'm here. Lord, You owe me. Lord, bless me. I'm here to say, Lord, thank You for all You've done for me. Thank You for loving me in spite of myself. Thank You for loving me in spite of who I am. Thank You for still taking care of me and thinking on me when I'm not thinking on You. I've come here tonight to thank Him for what He's done for me. And I need to rejoice and praise my God, as Mary would say, my soul needs to magnify the Lord for all of His goodness unto me. My spirit needs to rejoice in Him. Whenever we speak, we need to speak with wisdom. You know, there's a man that I work with, and he is one who, he may not be the most religious of people, but I tell you, he's about as plain and straightforward as they come, and he knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. And one of the things that he says is, he says this. He says, and it's a form of an expression you've all heard. You know, the form you've all heard is, it's better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You've all heard that expression, right? Well, here's the way he says it. He said, I'd rather everybody think that I am stuck up by not saying anything than to talk too much and everybody say, what an idiot. Now, that's the way he says it. Now, if that language is too crude, I apologize, but that's the way he says it. And there's something else that he and I, we sort of bonded on this. When I visited him at his workstation, he actually had a quote posted on his workstation. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's by Samuel Clemens. You all know him as Mark Twain. And he said this. He says, never argue with a fool. He said, because if you do, he'll drag you down to his level and he'll beat you with experience. You know, whenever somebody is a fool and they live their life like a fool, all they know how to do is fight like a fool and think like a fool. Friends, when you and I speak, and we speak to one another, and we speak to people out there, there needs to be wisdom in what we say. Because God has given us knowledge. He's given us understanding. He's given us light and insight into His Word and into His truth. And when we speak, we need to show forth that we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. There's a preacher that I love in Alabama, and he says, we got a good old deacon. He said, I don't want to take anything from him. He's a good old deacon. He said, he's been standing in the same place for 55 years. He doesn't have a clue why he's standing there, but he's standing there for 55 years. Now, thank God he's standing in the place that he should be. But friends, we need to know why we're standing where we stand. We need to know why we do the things that we do. I need to be able to open my mouth with wisdom and expound. This is why I love my Lord. This is why I serve my Lord. This is what the Lord has done for me. And this is why His church is the greatest place here on earth. And when we speak, we need to have the tongue of kindness and charity. That when people see us, they see us as quiet, gentle people who are not trying to be railing and mockers and ready for a fight, but we have kindness in what we say. And then it says, her children shall rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I want to come back to that at the very end. The very next verse says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. One of the things that I don't ever want to do is I don't ever want to say that there are people out there who don't have virtue. There are. There are people who are not in the church of God that have virtue. I know people that have never set foot in an Old Baptist church who are loving, gracious, kind people. I know those people. Some of them are my family, and they've never been to a church. They've never even had a desire to be in the church. And I know other people in the world that when you talk to them, they're honest. They're upright. They try to go about their lives doing what is right. But they have no interest in being here. Friends, you and I do not have a lock on virtue. We don't have a lock on honesty. We don't have a lock on love. We don't have a lock on a lot of things. But I'll tell you what the Lord has blessed His church with to have more than anybody else. He's blessed her to have truth like no other people have had it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, "These things have I written unto thee," he says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The Lord has established that His church be the solid placeholder and ground and foundation of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus in this whole world. I do believe God has blessed His church to have more truth, more understanding, and more light than any other people. You know what the problem is? Everything that leads up to that, sometimes we fail at and we're lacking and weak at. How many times have we been lazy with our hands? How many times has our mind been in the wrong place? How many times have we not been prepared for the temptation when it came? And how many times we opened our mouth, not in kindness, not in wisdom, but in folly and in foolishness and in wrath and strife and the railings of man? How many times have we done that? I have. And friends, we certainly, like everybody else out there, struggle with the effects of sin. But there are many people in this world, many daughters who have done virtuously. But what I desire for the people that I'm among, the people that I serve, and for myself also, is that no matter how many daughters have done virtuously out there, Thou excellest them all. I want us to be the most thankful people. I want us to be the most loving people, the most rejoicing people, the wisest people, the kindest people. Because, friends, we have every reason to be because we know how good God has been unto us. How good should we be to one another, and how good should we be in our lives? The sky is the limit. We should be godly in all things. Many daughters have done virtuously, but Thou excellest them all. Now notice this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that trusts, that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I hear people today talk about the old church dying. And I tell you this, whenever a minister says something about the old church, I immediately put a flag up. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. You know why I do? Because it raises the same flag in my mind when a man calls his wife that old woman. If you wouldn't want a man to call his wife an old woman, would you want a minister to call the church that old church? Friends, she may be old and that she's been here a long time, but I tell you what, she still looks good. For all that she's been through, she still looks good. Now, she doesn't look good in the eyes of the world. There's nothing here that's pleasing to the world, but remember, beauty's deceitful. Remember, beauty is vain. It's one of those things that you may have it and it'll pass away. It doesn't stay very long. But friends, I'm not interested in the world thinking this is beautiful. That's not my interest. I'm not interested in the world thinking, man, that is the place to be. That is the place that everybody who's anybody goes. Because friends, anybody who's anybody, they don't really want this. You know why? Because what they are by nature doesn't do them any good here. That's why it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. His money means nothing here. Beauty means nothing here. The world's favor means nothing here. But I'll tell you what means everything here. A woman that feareth God, she shall be praised. What does Peter say in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34? As he begins to open his mouth at Cornelius' house, he's around a bunch of people that previously he thought were a bunch of dogs. People that he thought were just lowlifes. And he opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth, I perceive this day that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." I'll tell you what matters here is not whether you're old or young, rich or poor, male or female, anything of that kind. What matters here is that we fear God and work righteousness. Does it matter where we come from? No. Does it matter who our parents are? No. Does it matter how much money we have in the bank? Absolutely not. What matters, friends, is that you and I come together in the fear and honor of the Lord, and we try to work righteousness here and in our lives to the praise and glory of Almighty God. That's what's important. And friends, the Lord has promised that in the days to come, our works and the fruit of our works shall praise us. Now let's back up. And I want to tie verse 28 back into verse 11, I believe. In verse 28, it says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Now, focusing on the husband praising her, notice what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband
doth safely trust in her, and that he shall have no need of spoil. One of the things that this teaches us is that a virtuous woman is one that has her husband's complete trust. And I say this because I have no better example. I know I had a minister say yesterday, he said a lot of times people gripe because preachers are always using themselves and their families as examples. When you've got a better one to give us, please. This is what I live with. And the good, the bad, and the ugly, it's what we live with, so that's what you get on a regular basis. But I tell you this, when I go to work in the morning and I come home in the afternoon, I don't worry about my wife and her affection and her faithfulness and her steadfastness to me, because she's a virtuous woman. And friends, when you start to have to worry about the character and the virtue of your wife, it's a sad day. But I thank God that I don't have to worry about the state of my wife. I thank God that my heart can safely trust in her, that I have no need of spoil. I'm thankful that I'm able to praise her like our children will one day and call her blessed for all the things that she's done. But taking this to the church level, I want to go back. Lord, have mercy. Y'all pray for me. I want to go back to the very beginning, because it's nothing that the Lord does is ever by coincidence. In Genesis chapter 2, when God had finished His creation, He finished it by giving man a companion. And He gave man a companion, and He says this. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He said, therefore, I'm going to give unto him a helpmeet. And He takes Adam, and He causes a deep sleep to fall upon him. And He opens up Adam's side, He takes a rib out, and in that rib, He fashions a woman thereof. So that when Adam wakes up and he sees this woman, he says, this is now woman, because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. We find that in the very beginning, God gave man a wife. And where He got her from was from inside the man. And where He got her from was a bone that is meant to go around and to protect and to curve the heart. That's what part of our rib's job is to protect the heart as a vital organ and keep it safe. Well, friends, a woman as a weaker vessel, one who has intuition and emotion, who's in tune with those kinds of things, the heart of her husband needs to safely trust in her. She should give him no reason to think anything other than that she is loving and doting upon him. Well, friends, as a church, the heart of our husband needs to safely trust in us, that we're not going to misuse His people. We're not going to abuse His sheep. We're not going to mishandle the truth that He's blessed us to have. That whenever He blesses us with these things, He can have the steadfast confidence of knowing we're going to handle what He's given us honorably. Friends, I don't want to take my hands and put my mark on the church to say Philip Conley was here. I don't want to have my hands upon the Lord's church so that she looks like me. When I leave this world, I want the church to look like her master, just like she did to me when I joined her years ago. I don't want the church to be thinking about me. I want the church to think about her husband. I want the church to honor her husband. And I want our husband's heart to safely trust in us, so that when he praises us for the ways in which we have kept him. Because friends, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusteth in her, and because of her, he has no need of spoil. You know what that means? He has no need of going out and finding anything else. Everything he needs is right there at hand. You know what our Lord has said we are to him? We are his reward. We're his spoil, if you will. We are his victory in battle, for the battle that he fought to get us. And because he has no need of spoil in heaven, because he's already got it, it's already there in the form of his bride. You know what he should find when he comes in here? I don't have time to get into it. You read Song of Solomon chapter 4. That'll be your homework at the end of this long series. You read the Song of Solomon chapter 4, and there's a lot that you and I should be growing here in this world. And as we grow it, it's that when our husband comes calling, when our husband comes down and meets, we're not meeting him empty-handed. We're meeting him with praise. We're meeting him with glory. We're meeting him with beauty and strength and honor. There's wisdom in our mouth and kindness in our tongue. There's rejoicing in our lips and praise in our hearts. We're prepared for this day, not just for the winter of life, but we're prepared to meet our Lord and to praise Him for His goodness unto us. And when He comes in here, He shouldn't need anything else, because we have all that He's looking for. Friends, He comes looking, and He comes expecting, and when He comes, He should find what it is He's looking for.
its fruit, its praise, its glory, its honor, its riches, beauty, and strength. You say, but I don't have any of those things. Yes, you have. He's given them to you. And all He's asking is for you to hold it up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me. And friends, I ought not leave it at home. I ought to bring it in here and hold it up high and say, thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for His obedience. And thank you, Lord, for your kindness unto me. You've been so very good to me. Lord, take that thine is. And friends, it ought to look good to our Savior because He's coming looking for that. Let the heart of our husband safely trust in us so that he has no need of spoil. And let him praise us and rise up and call us blessed and say, there's many that have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.